Romans 10:16 through 11:36. Hear the word of God. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace, otherwise work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded, just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare, and a trap, a stumbling block, and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivative olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the Deliverer will come out of Zion, and He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that He might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Let's pray and ask God to bless His Word to us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this portion of Your inspired, inerrant, infallible Word. Lord, we pray that You would bless it now to our understanding and apply it to our hearts for Your glory by Your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I read a longer passage tonight because there is a degree of unity in the way it unfolds, and I don't want to skip over that. We have seen already that in this section from chapters 9 through 11, what Paul is doing is he is developing one of the sub-themes that he mentioned in the restatement and expansion of his theme statement in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. And the particular concern that we are dealing with is the reflection on the concern that the gospel is for Jew and Gentile alike. In the words of Romans 3:22, that appears simply in the words, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. And he's talking about the difference between the Jew and the Gentile that he had already referred to a number of times, in which he does throughout the book. And so, after having gone through the gospel, having made the case that the gospel is the good news that was announced throughout the Old Testament, that Christ is the promised deliverer and redeemer that the Old Testament talked to the Jews about, Paul raises the question, where are the Jews? Because by that time, the church was predominantly a Gentile church. The church at Rome was, but not only there, in most places, outside of Judah anyway, the church was predominantly a Gentile church. But the Jews are God's covenant people. And so Paul has been dealing with how is it that God's covenant people are outside the church and all these Gentiles are in the church. Well, what we've been seeing so far, and certainly something that we looked at a while back in Sunday school when we had a series on covenant theology, is the fact that always the Gentiles were included in the scope of the covenant of grace on the one hand, and on the other hand, Paul is showing, among other things, that there is more to being in the covenant than simply being born with the right parents and having the sign of the covenant and such things as that. In fact, in chapter 9, as he treats it, and asks that basic question, he says, "But it is not as though the word of God has taken no effect. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed." And as he goes on and he unfolds that in chapter 9, he basically is saying that whether within the covenant or outside of the covenant, it is God's elect who are saved. That is more the issue than whether or not you have the right genealogy chart. And so he has dealt with that. He also goes on and talks about how, and he backs this up with Old Testament quotations, but he talks about how the Jews have sought salvation, yes, but they've sought it in the wrong way. They've sought a salvation through a law works system that is not really what the Bible taught. Even the teachings of the Old Testament law were never intended as a law works way of salvation, that you get to heaven by doing good enough. Nor by some combination of having the right parents and doing good enough and also having the sign of the covenant. But so they were seeking it the wrong way. And we go into that all the way into chapter 10. Paul talks about the importance of that. And then pointed out last week, or as we looked at it last week, Paul pointed this out, oh, something like 2,000 years ago, but we looked at last week what he pointed out in chapter 10, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, but there is a necessity of the use of means. Verse 14, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? So, when we get to chapter 10, verse 16, where our text starts today, Paul says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So the Jews haven't all obeyed it. So then faith comes by hearing, he says, and hearing by the word of God. That's true. That's the way that works. Those are necessary means. But verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? And then he quotes Moses on that. Now, what he's doing here is, among other things, insisting that although the means are necessary, the means do not cause salvation. Okay, we've seen that elsewhere. The chain of effectual causes is what you see in Romans chapter 8, verse 30. The chain in Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15 is a chain of necessary means, and the means do not cause salvation. They have heard, but they've not believed. And so there is the issue. They have known, but they've not responded. And God actually is quoted here in verse 19 by Paul from the Old Testament and from Moses. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. And so there is a provoking of the Jews to jealousy that is intended by God. Verse 20, Isaiah says, I was found by those, says about God, or puts these words in God's mouth, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. And he's talking about the Gentiles, verse 21, but to Israel he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Parents who have had disobedient and contrary children, whether when the children were little or when they were older, know something of that feeling. Stretching out your hands to welcome them, to embrace them, and still they don't respond. And God did that with Israel. And so this question is raised by Paul in chapter 11. I say then, has God cast away His people? Now I want you to know some background for that. Obviously there is the background of the fact that the Jews were not believing in the main. Some were, most were not. So there's that kind of background. But there is also biblical background, actually in the teachings of Jesus. I mean, you can go back to, we won't right now. Before I began the series on Romans and the series on Revelation, I did a series in the book of Isaiah, and you go through Isaiah, and again and again and again, we see the things that point in this direction. But I want to look at some of the New Testament, starting in Matthew 21. Now this is where, towards the end of the chapter, Jesus tells the story about the landowner, beginning in verse 33, who planted a vineyard, set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. You know how the story goes. He sends his servants that they might receive the fruit for the owner of the vineyard. And they took them, they built one, killed one, and stoned another. They did the same to additional servants that were sent. Verse 37, then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. You understand the analogy that Jesus is making. The prophets were sent to the Jews, and they killed some of them, beat others, etc. God sent his son. And then verse 38 describes it this way in terms of the vine dressers. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, come let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Jesus said, referring to his own crucifixion, and then asked the Jews and the Jewish leaders this question. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their season. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now listen to verse 43. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. The kingdom of God taken from the Jews. which is a large part of the point of the whole parable that Jesus is telling. Then chapter 22, Jesus speaks to the same people. Verse 45 in the previous chapter in 21, it said, "Now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. And then they sought to lay hands on him." But so Jesus speaks again in chapter 22, another parable about the kingdom of heaven. It's like a king who arranged a marriage for his son. He sent for the servants to call those who were invited to the willing and the wedding, and they were not willing to come. And basically what he does is he gets substitute people to come. And these substitutes are the Gentiles. And that's a picture of the Jews being left out and the Gentiles being invited in their place. Now you find the same general story in Luke chapter 14. We might turn over to that one now. The story takes a little bit of a different slant. But in Luke chapter 14, and beginning in verse 16, it doesn't give the reason for the great supper that is given, but a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." They began to make excuses of various sorts. The servant reported that to the master, and the master sent the servant out quickly into the streets, this is the middle of verse 21, and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the blamed and the lame and the mind. The master in verse 23 said to the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges, compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Verse 24, "For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." In fact, if you go back over to chapter 13 in Luke, where Jesus in verse 24 is talking about striving to enter through the narrow gate, "For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us,' and he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know who you are, do not know you, where you were from.'" He goes down and, well, let me just skip to verse 28, "There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last." And he's saying, the Jews will be thrust out. So the background for this question is a very important biblical background. This question in Romans chapter 11 in verse 1 that he asked essentially again in verse 11 of chapter 11. He says it this way in verse 1, "I say then, has God cast away his people? Given what we see having happened, and given what the Scripture said, has God cast away his people?" And Paul's answer is absolutely not. And you would almost have thought he would have said yes. Do you see? Absolutely not. And Paul gives some of the explanation of that. And part of that, he says, is, "I'm a Jew. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew." The same people that he elected. And then he gives the the incident about Elijah, where Elijah said, and I alone am left, but God says, I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. God says, I have done it. I have reserved that. And verse 5 says, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, one of the things we saw in that earlier series on Isaiah is that there begins to be the prominence of a doctrine of the remnant. There are the Jews, but there are among the Jews the remnant. There are the Jews who in one sense are cast off, but there is the remnant whom God always preserved. This remnant, Paul says in verse 5, is a remnant according to the election of grace. It's not that they've done anything to deserve it, but God, in His grace, has elected them. And those who are His elect, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, like Paul, like David, those are brought in and preserved. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, verse 7 says, but the elect have obtained it, and look at what it says. And the rest were blinded. And then Paul goes on to quote the Old Testament about God blinding them. Verse 8, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their trap become a snare, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them, let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. Now, I want to relate this to this morning's sermon. We were looking at Revelation chapter 20, and one of the things that we saw was that it is a teaching both there and in much of the New Testament, as well as the Old Testament, that God was bringing in the Gentiles. I mean, obviously that's very clear in the book of Romans. That the blindness that had been imposed on the Gentiles by Satan was now being overcome, and the gospel was spreading among the Gentiles because God had bound Satan so that he could not deceive the nations. Not a general binding, but the specific binding so that he could not deceive the nations for a period of 1,000 years. Well, that's what's been happening. And the Gentiles are coming into the church, even in Paul's day. The church now is largely a Gentile church in our own day. So what about the Jews? Well, now they're the ones that can't see. They're the ones who were blinded. Now, as you go through Romans, you have to adopt a Calvinistic perspective. That's what Paul teaches throughout. And so Paul isn't afraid to address the difficult questions. And the difficult question that comes up in relating Calvinism and election to God's covenant is, how does all this work? How is it that the Jews who had God's promises are not in the kingdom in the main, though some are? And how is it that the Gentiles have been brought in such great numbers? What is God doing? Verse 11 then raises that same question of verse 1 in different languages, and he actually reflects back on Paul's quotation in verses 9 and 10 from Psalm 69 about the stumbling block. And he says in verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? And the answer once again is absolutely not. But through their fall, and the word fall here is a different word. The word literally is trespass. But through their trespass to provoke them to jealousy, we had that back in chapter 10, verse 19. To provoke the Jews to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Through the fall of the Jews, salvation has come to the Gentiles, and that should have the usage of provoking the Jews to jealousy. Now, if their fall, or again literally trespasses, verse 12, is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? And I want to underscore that last, how much more their fullness? Paul seems to be anticipating still a fullness of the Gentile, of the Jews. If their fall was good for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness will be good for the Gentiles? And Paul says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them." So there is a desire on Paul's part that he's professed already in these chapters for the salvation of the Jews. And he says, part of the reasons why I am an apostle to the Gentiles, God called me to that, but part of the reason that I magnify that ministry is to provoke to jealousy some of the Jews so that some of them might be saved. Verse 15, "For if they're being cast away..." Go back to verse 11. Has God cast away His people? Absolutely not. Verse 15, "For if they're being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead?" So there is a non-casting away and a casting away. Elect Jews have not been cast away. There is a remnant in Paul's day and in our day of Jews within the church. But the nation as a nation and the Jews as a people have been largely cast away. But it is their being cast away that is the reconciling of the world. Somehow that is a part of what is used by God in bringing Gentiles to faith. But, and this is parallel to the question about that's asked in verse 12, if they're being cast away as the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Now this is twice that Paul goes back and says, okay, what if things turn around with the Jews? Well, it'll be greater fullness for the Gentiles. It'll be life from the dead for the Jews if that were to happen. And you say, well, why is Paul raising these issues? Is he? And the answer is yes. I'm going to jump to the end, not because I'm going to finish right now, but the way this chapter ends, and this section about the Jews ends, and in fact the whole doctrinal section of Romans ends, is with Paul praising God for the depth of the riches of His wisdom and knowledge. Paul doesn't understand how all this has happened either. But while in a sense he frets about the Jews in the earlier parts of this, he ends up having, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, laid out a program that basically brings the Jews in. And he marvels and he praises God. Look at those words. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, or who has first given to Him and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now, I want to kind of summarize what's in between Paul's questions there and what we have here in this doxology beginning in verse 33. I feel comfortable summarizing it because I can can deal with it again next week, and because also I have a number of times pointed to this passage. There is this, beginning in verse 16 and 17, there are actually two analogies. Verse 16 is, if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And the second analogy also is in verse 16, but is expanded after that. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And in verse 17, he begins to expand that idea of a tree. It is pictured as an olive tree. It is a cultivated olive tree. And the olive tree is, from its roots all the way up into it, a Jewish tree. And there is a cutting off of Jews because of their unbelief, and a grafting in of believing Gentiles to that tree. And so, God says this can happen. Verse 23, and they also, the Jews also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in again, for God is able to graft them in again. How much more natural, how much easier it is it to graft Jews back into this Jewish tree, or branches cut off of the cultivative olive tree into their own tree, than it is to graft Gentiles in, to graft branches from an olive tree which is wild by nature into this cultivated olive tree. That's not a problem for God. It's even a fairly natural kind of thing to have happen. Verse 25, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. Here's the mystery. And it is, it's a mystery. And he's referring back until to the God has given them eyes that they should not see. He's referring to that as he says this. Here's the mystery. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Blindness in part because there are Jews who believe in Paul's day. Paul does. He mentions others as a remnant. But there's a blindness in general to Israel until. I mean, there's the expectation once again that something is going to be happening with the Jews. There's this blindness until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. Now, theologians debate what all Israel here means, because we understand that we Gentile believers are a part of God's Israel also. Okay? So it doesn't have to mean all the Jews will be saved. You don't really, in one sense, have all Israel until you have all the Jews and all the Gentiles that are going to be saved. But all Israel will be saved. But look at how he reinforces that with his Old Testament quotation. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For all Israel to be saved, whether it is the Jews primarily in view, or whether it is the whole church primarily in view, included in that happening is that God will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, he means you Gentiles, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, the disobedience of the Jews, even so these, meaning the Jews, also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. It is, according to what Paul is saying, the plan of God that the Jews would be disobedient with this purpose, that through the mercy shown to Gentiles, the Jews also may obtain mercy. Verse 32, for God has committed them all to disobedience, that He might have mercy on all. Now, if this morning we were seeing that the binding of Satan was the specific binding of keeping Satan from deceiving the Gentiles so that the church could grow. The devil wanted to prevent that, and the devil had successfully kept the Gentiles in unbelief until the time of Christ. If the devil is now bound in such a way that now is a propitious time for the evangelism of the Gentiles, Paul is saying here that there is a time that is a propitious time for the evangelism of the Jews. That through the mercy shown you Gentiles, they, the Jews, also may obtain mercy. Why were the Jews cut off? No faith. If they do not continue in unbelief, what faith and unbelief is it? Well, it's belief in Christ that they didn't have. And it's belief in Christ that they have. If they do not continue in unbelief, they'll be grafted in. It becomes the duty of the church not only to evangelize the nations, but also to evangelize the Jews, to press on them an understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to press on Jewish people the truth, the fulfillment of Old Testament covenant theology and promises in Jesus Christ, that He is the promised Messiah, He is the promised Redeemer and Deliverer, He is the promised seed of Abraham. And it is the task of the Gentile church to teach that truth to the Jews, because it is through the mercy shown us that the Jews may obtain mercy. I so much appreciated several years ago when the Southern Baptists were updating their it's a statement of their doctrines, basically. In some sense, they were recommitting themselves to the evangelization of the Jews. And there was this huge outcry from Jewish people and from other people that said, how dare you? How dare you to suggest that the Jews' religion is not as good as your religion? But I so much appreciated that they were seeking to follow the Scriptures. The Jews need Jesus Christ. Just as we need Jesus Christ, there is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. That is true for Jews. That is true for Gentiles. That is true for Americans. That is true for people all over the world. That is true for rich people and poor people and people of every race, every economic standing, every social standing, those who are outcast and those who are the insiders. There is no salvation outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Scripture teaches us to expect, and I tend to think this will be toward the end of time, to expect the conversion in large measure of the Jews. All of them? Probably not. But in the same way that we can now say that Jews are not Christian people, though some are, I believe we would be able to say after that that the Jews are a Christian people, though some might not would be. We're called to that expectation. And Paul has just told us in Romans 10, how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? And the question I would ask is, how many are sent to the Jews? And how many are preaching to the Jews? And how many of the Jews are hearing that they might believe in Jesus Christ? We're called to evangelize the Jews as well as the Gentile for the glory of God and the advance of Christ's kingdom. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news that He died on the cross to take the place of sinners, to take the punishment due to sinners. We thank You, Lord, that He did it for Jew and Gentile alike, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Lord our God, the Gentile have been brought into the kingdom, but the Jews, in large measure, still stay out. Though we have a remnant according to grace, yet we pray for all Israel to be brought in, for the whole church to be filled up with believers in the Lord Jesus Christ from all around the world, from every tribe and tongue and nation, and from the Jews as well as the Gentiles. Lord, use us. Bless the Gentile church to be zealous to evangelize the Jews. We pray it for Your glory and for their conversion. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.